So this morning, church, after a snow Sunday and then after having a guest preacher last week, this morning we are picking up where we left off 3 weeks ago as we were talking about missions, about missions, about the mission we have from Jesus of going out and telling the world about him. And when we talked about missions a few weeks ago, if you remember, we went through perhaps the single most famous paragraph on missions in the whole Bible, which we call the Great Commission from Jesus in Matthew 28. And as a quick summary, since it's been a little while, in that passage, remember, right after Jesus rose from the dead, concerning what he wanted to say to us, we talked about first the why of missions, which most fundamentally is because Jesus is alive, this gospel message is true. And then second, we talked about the how of missions, which how missions is accomplished is ultimately through Jesus, who has all authority and he promised to be with us. Plus, though, for us, remember, we make disciples by means of going, baptizing, and teaching, right? Those are the verbs that Jesus decided to use. And then third, and finally though, and connecting now to this week, if you remember, we ended the Great Commission passage by talking a lot about the what of missions. The what, which most technically from Jesus is make disciples of all the nations. And now as for that make disciples part, remember, that's basically just another way of talking about genuine believers and followers of Jesus. Make disciples, have people come to really believe in me and follow me, Jesus is saying. But where is that supposed to happen according to Jesus? Well, here's where we left off last time concerning missions. The big, massive point that we were making, which is something that we honestly don't talk a lot about in our talk of missions, but we need to, since this is the mission that Jesus has given us. It's that specifically Jesus said that we're to make disciples of all the nations, or in Greek, remember, it's all the ethne. All the ethne. And as we started talking about last time, remember, that actually matters a lot because, as we're going to talk about more this morning, that really then does mean that the Great Commission and our mission from Jesus isn't just tell everyone about me, although that is great, of course, nor is it just tell the whole world or tell everyone everywhere about me. That's closer, but rather it is make disciples, have people come to know Jesus out of all the ethne. And remember, that word ethne is not about our modern concept of countries or political nations with boundary lines. Instead, ethne was, and it still is, primarily not about place, but about peoples, plural. Or as missionaries often do say, Jesus' all the nations is talking about all the people groups. Or most specifically, as I brought up last time, I think the most detailed way to get at this is to describe ethne as ethno-linguistic people groups. Ethno-linguistic people groups. People who are together with a certain culture and share a language and usually share the same ethnicity. And so all that said, let's be clear. Summing everything up we saw last time concerning the what of missions, just again, as we begin here, we saw from Jesus that it isn't just make as many people believe in me as you can, nor technically is it just this broad go tell the whole world. Instead, the mission itself is the gospel must go to all the ethne, the peoples of the world. Make disciples out of all the ethne. Okay, so that was last time and a few weeks ago now, and from Jesus in the Great Commission. Which now, continuing on from that and to kind of further flesh that out, that brings us to this morning. We're now here in Romans 15, Paul, plus looking a little bit at the Old Testament, looking at what he says, we're going to see all that basically confirmed and explained even more. Confirmed and explained even more, which I do think will be helpful, perhaps to answer some questions you might have after last time. But even more important, I do hope that this passage, just like Jesus' Great Commission, church, I hope it helps us just care more about this, think more about this, and love Jesus' global mission, and that we get to be a part of it. And so that's what we'll be talking about this morning. But then before we do dive into that, that does bring us quickly to our outline for how we'll go through this passage here in God's Word together, our outline. And so as for our outline, simply stated, we're actually going to have four sections together this morning, four sections with basically three sections or steps where we'll be going through this passage. And then we'll finish with one section where we'll really apply it all to us with some takeaways. So four sections this morning, three steps in the passage, and then finally a section to apply it all. And as for what we're going to see in all those sections, instead of summing them up here, we'll just reveal it all as we go. But all that said, let's just dive in and begin our first section then, church. And for this, we're just going to be in verse 8. And then the first half of verse 9. Verse 8, the first half of verse 9. And here, in our first of three steps in this passage, we'll start thinking about missions this morning by seeing the Bible talk to us basically about why Jesus came. You're going to see that. Why? Both for the Jews and for the Gentiles. And so with that understood, now look at these verses. Starting at verse 8, we'll stop in the middle of verse 9. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So stop there for now. So okay, on this passage as a whole, let's just make this clear right from the beginning that that word Gentiles, which you just saw there, and it occurs a lot in our passage coming up, it is the same exact word ethne in Greek. Same exact word which Jesus used in the Great Commission, right? Ethne, peoples, nations, Gentiles. It's the same exact word. And if you're curious, quickly, the reason why you'll see sometimes this word translated as nations and other times as the word Gentiles, like nations in the Great Commission, Gentiles here, is because, basically said, when back then the Jewish people, when they thought of all the other peoples, cultures, those people out there, as you might know, they were known as the Gentiles, the nations, the peoples. And so basically when this word is contrasted with the idea of the Jewish people being talked about, it's often translated as the word Gentiles. And in fact, think of this, that even I think proves that this word, if it's translated as nations, we should not mainly think of our idea of countries. Because, for example, the Jews back then considered all the Romans around them Gentiles, even though for sure we would probably say that they were in the same country, right? Or Roman Empire at the time. But anyway, so that's this word Gentiles. But with that set in place, now back to our point. But what does Paul say here about why Jesus came, right? Concerning the Jews and also concerning the Gentiles? Well, you can see it. As you heard, Paul is clear, quote, for I tell you that Christ became a servant, meaning Christ came as a servant. That basically sums up his whole entire life and ministry. But why? Well, then Paul gives two reasons. Two reasons which are ultimately one reason, or two purposes which really are one purpose. In church, the fact that it's two purposes which really are one purpose is quite important, and you're going to see why. Because as for it being two purposes for why Jesus came, you can see it, right? The Bible's clear. Concerning the Jewish people, quote, Jesus came to the circumcised, that's the Jewish people, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. And basically, all that means is that Jesus the Messiah came in history to show the Jewish people that their God, who made all these promises to them for thousands of years, especially promises right to the patriarchs like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jesus came and he proved that God is truthful. Right? That God did what he said he would do by coming in Jesus. Right, so that's the first purpose concerning the Jewish people who received all those promises. But then hearing that, you and I should think, but what specifically were those promises that the patriarchs were given that Jesus confirmed? And get this, well, here's where God's purpose among the Gentiles, the ethne, comes in. Because now, notice this, look at verse 8 going into verse 9. So Jesus came, quote, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So in other words, for the Gentiles, for the peoples of the world, Jesus came that they also would glorify God for his mercy and the good news of this Messiah. And so that's the purpose toward the Gentiles. And think of this, for us, we might say that's a separate purpose, right? Purpose number two for why Jesus came. And in a sense, yeah, it is. And yet stick with me, because here's the big point that God's word is making here. So yes, on the one hand, that's a separate purpose, as it's for the Gentiles, for the peoples, and not just for the Jews. But it's really amazingly one unified purpose, because think again of the patriarchs in the Old Testament. And of what, for example, Abraham, the patriarch, was promised, even all the way back in the first book of the Bible in Genesis 12. What was he told? Well, you may know it. One of the main promises to Abraham, all the way back in Genesis, was, quote, in you all the families of the earth, or as Paul brings it in Galatians chapter 3, he says, in you all the nations, the ethne of the earth, will be blessed. And so hopefully you're getting this. Jesus came for kind of two separate purposes here. First, for the Jewish people to confirm the promises God had made to them. And then second, for all the other peoples of the world, right? The ethne, that's us, so that we too, they may believe in God and praise God. But really, that's one purpose. Because the Jewish promises were always that the nations, the peoples themselves, would really get to know Yahweh and praise the one and only God. You feel that? And church, that really is not just theology. That's so important, because that means concerning missions, what Paul is saying even so far is that the missional goal of God's word has always been that all the ethne would come and worship him. And for us, therefore, we should know that. And we should now understand that the Old Testament then is actually where Jesus' Great Commission originally even stems from. And in fact, we should even further realize that you and I are proof that this has always been God's plan. And that matters, because think of this. We can sometimes read the Old Testament and think it's basically God showing his care only for his Old Testament people of the Jews. And then sometimes we can think that merely because the Jewish people of the Old Testament didn't accept their Messiah, that then God turned to the nations and the world. And now, while there may be a little bit of truth to that, much bigger than that is that it actually always has been God's plan and purpose that all the nations, the ethne, would praise him for his mercy. And again, here you and I are, 2,000 years later in Connecticut, proof of that, proof that God is fulfilling his promises from all the way back to Abraham. All right, so that's our first step and section going through this passage about why Jesus came. But that now brings us into our second. And so with that covered, now in our second step, we're going to go through the rest of verse 9 all the way through verse 12. And here, for a second, we kind of have to put ourselves in the shoes of the original listeners, because this idea of God really deeply loving and seeking out to rescue people from all the peoples of the world, that was a big deal. And so here, our question we're basically going to be asking is, but has this actually always been God's plan in the Old Testament? Because many people thought, and perhaps many of us kind of think, that maybe this is kind of just God's backup plan, right? His plan B. But here, now Paul, a Jewish man inspired by God himself, is basically going to prove that no, this really always has been God's ultimate plan, his grand mission. And so to do that, well, as you can see, what Paul does is he quotes the Old Testament a lot here, right? And in fact, he brilliantly brings up four Old Testament quotes. Four Old Testament quotes. And church, the reason I really say he does that brilliantly is because, just consider this. So again, this is four Old Testament quotes, and I'll just let you know, the first is from 2 Samuel, the second is from Deuteronomy, the third is from the Psalms, and the last is from Isaiah. 2 Samuel, Deuteronomy, Psalms, Isaiah. And so think of it, intentionally, Paul quotes what we now call a historical book, then he quotes one of the books of the Torah, and then a psalm, and then one of the prophets, all with important verses about the ethne, the Gentiles, basically to show that this message about the ethne praising God is in every part, every major section of the Old Testament. And get this, remember, Paul did this before they ever had anything like a concordance. And before they even had what we would call typical books to flip through pages like we do, they really only had scrolls. So he knew his Old Testament really well. But that said, now to see this point, let's just quickly go through each of these quotes that he strings together. And we'll start with the first one, which is in the rest of verse 9. We'll just read all of verse 9 for context. "And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." Okay, so again, this is a quote from 2 Samuel chapter 22. And long story short, this comes in the middle of a song that David, famous David, is singing after the Israelites won a battle with the Philistines. Because in that song, David basically sings thanking God that he, David, is still able to praise God, quote, among the Gentiles or among the ethne, due to winning this battle that they just won with the Philistines. Right, that's basically the point. And hearing that, you and I may think, okay, so you're telling me that this is a quote about how David and Israel were successful in winning a battle over the nations and how God allowed them to still continue to praise him? And yes, that is what's going on. And yet, here's why this is so brilliant, why it's first. So inspired by God, Paul, knowing of that in 2 Samuel, what's he notice? Well, that David's praising of God was, though, among the nations. It wasn't in isolation or just for the sake of the Jewish people, but so far we know that it was in the presence of the ethne, and God's praise was even reaching them. And so, okay, so that's the first quote, which next, though, does bring us to the second, into verse 10. And this builds on that, and this is now from Deuteronomy, meaning from Moses in the Torah. So now look at verse 10. "And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." Okay, so now this is from the pretty famous Song of Moses, which ends the book of Deuteronomy. And so consider this. We've got David mentioning the ethne, the nations, and now Moses, two huge respected Old Testament figures, and actually they're both singing about the nations. Meaning they weren't begrudgingly talking about these nations. Rather, they were both rejoicing in this topic, singing, which in the Bible is a unique way to love and worship the Lord. And so what does Moses say, though? Well, this quote now takes a step up, because now you can see it. The Gentiles themselves are said to rejoice with God's people. You got to see that. It's no longer just that the Israelites are rejoicing. The Gentiles get to see it. But now it's Moses and the Torah pointing out that the Gentiles can get in on this rejoicing in God as well. All right, which next? Stick with me, Lisa. The third quote. And this is now from the Psalms, and specifically Psalm 117, which, just so you know, is the shortest chapter in the entire Bible, and so obviously it's the shortest psalm, because it's literally just two verses with this general call to praise the Lord. And yet, in those two verses, notice what Paul points out. Look at verse 11. And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him." All right, so this now takes it up another step, because again, this is from the shortest chapter in the Jewish Old Testament song book of the Psalms, and yet, who's to praise God here? Well, all the ethne. And not only that, but notice here, the ethne are also called the peoples. Which then finally, for the last Old Testament quote, leads us to this one from Isaiah. And this is from Isaiah 11. And this is now, just so you know, specifically a prophecy about Jesus the Messiah. Because in this chapter of Isaiah, this is where he talks about a root from Jesse, or descendant from David, who's promised to come and rule. And when he comes, what is to happen? Well, look at verse 12. And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope." Okay, so that's obviously about Jesus. And you and I, right, we're used to hearing this, church. But let's realize that was a massive promise and point. Because the Jewish people knew that their Messiah would come, and he'd graciously, as the king, rule over them, right? He'd be their king. And yet, Paul points out, but look, even some of the most famous Old Testament prophecies say that the Messiah was always going to come and even rule the Gentiles, the nations as well. And not just rule them, but see it for yourself again in verse 12, quote, in him will the Gentiles hope. Meaning it's crystal clear here, the king was never going to just be the gracious, hopeful ruler of the Jews, but of the ethne as well. Okay, so that's these four Old Testament quotes. Again, that's from David, from Moses, from the Psalms, from Isaiah, all to show this truly always has been God's Old Testament and now New Testament missional plan. For all the ethne to come to know and rejoice in and hope in the one and only Creator God. And furthermore, for our purposes this morning, remember, this is the nations, the ethne, who clearly in each of these texts now also mainly are not about their political lines and countries. Rather, the ethne in these verses are about the people themselves, the peoples. And so all that said, to sum all that up, so our question this section was, so has this really always been God's missional plan? And Paul hopes, and I kind of hope, that we all see that now, yeah, it really has always been God's missional purpose and plan that in the Messiah, all the ethne would praise him. Which again, brings us back to Jesus the Messiah's great commission, right? Because now with even more clarity, hopefully you can see why Jesus said what he said. He didn't come up with his make disciples of all the ethne out of nowhere. Rather, he knew this was always God's plan. It was always really his plan as he is the Lord God himself. Okay, so that's our first two steps in this passage. Which then finally on this passage, and before we apply it more in our fourth section, remember, so stick with me, but that leads us to our third step here in Romans 15. We'll now skip ahead a bit and go through verses 18 through 24. Romans 15, 18 through 24. So if you have to turn there, go ahead and do that. And here we're going to now more broadly ask, okay, so this is apparently God's plan, the gospel to all the ethne. But what does all that mean, specifically then, concerning God and us and missions? And in brief, we kind of ask that because now in these verses, we see pretty amazingly what Paul sees as the main goal of his ministry. And really, that shows us a lot of what the main goal of missions is, as we're going to talk about. And for this, again, verses 18 through 24, and just so you know, we won't be able to cover everything in these verses for the sake of time, but we will cover the main parts here where Paul's talking about the gospel going into the ethne because of God's mission, especially because, just remember, this is the same chapter 15, right? And so Paul just brilliantly proved that this has always been God's goal. And therefore, with that in mind, now notice what he says in these verses. Some of this, honestly, is truly fascinating, and it's not talked about as much as it should be in our talk of missions. But so now, what we'll do is we're going to read all of them at once, and then we're going to come back and talk about some things in there. So look at Romans 15, all of verses 18 through 24. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles, the nations, to obedience. By word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Okay, so just to get an overall gist of those verses, you can probably feel it. Paul's point is, well, in the first half there, in verses 18 through 21, that he doesn't want to boast, except in what Christ has done through him in sharing the gospel. Meaning he wants it to be clear, Jesus gets the glory, but Paul has been able, through Christ, to share the good news all over the place. All right, so that's the first half of these verses. In the second half, verses 22 through 24, he talks about how he is moving on, though, and he hopes to stop by on Rome, in Rome on his way to Spain, because in Spain, the gospel hasn't reached there yet. Okay, so that's these verses in a nutshell. But for our purposes this morning, and for all of us to understand God's global mission more, let's now zoom in on three specific things here, three words or phrases, which honestly are incredibly fascinating, and they help us as we think about missions, about this global mission of God. So first, look at the middle of verse 19 again, the middle of verse 19. We're going to zoom in on one word here, one word. And it's going to be, start in the middle of verse 19, and then we'll see what it is. Look at verse 19. So that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Okay, so Paul traveled around telling people the gospel all over, and that makes sense. But did you hear the word that he decided to use here about the ministry of the gospel? Quote, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel. I mean, just think of it for a second. That is incredible. Fulfilled the gospel. Because you and I probably should think, well, no, Paul, you actually didn't fulfill the gospel, because there were still tons of people from Jerusalem to Illyricum, which is basically just on the other side of the sea from Italy. But we would say, Paul, there's tons of people still there who didn't know Jesus, right? And that would be true. And yet, amazingly, Paul can say he's fulfilled the gospel there. And why? Well, because the goal of God's mission, based off the Old Testament that he just quoted, remember, the goal, and this is the huge point, the goal technically isn't just for as many individual people to know Jesus, or just to get as many individuals generally from all over to believe, although all that is great. Rather, the goal is the gospel to go to all the peoples, the Gentiles, the people from all the ethne, for them to come to know Jesus. And so you can see the logic. If the gospel has gone into an ethnos, then yes, now the work of evangelism is really important. Now, biblically, the importance of the local church growing deep together and reaching those around them is super important. Amen. But in terms of the proper mission of God itself, well, in a sense, the gospel has penetrated and therefore has been fulfilled in those areas. It's quite an amazing statement in God's word. I mean, just take a second and think more about that. He says he has filled up the gospel in those areas. All right, so that's the first thing on these verses. Which in second, that sort of thinking is then confirmed more in verses 20 and 21. So now in these verses, especially notice another important word here, the word foundation, which ends verse 20, foundation. But look at those verses again, 20 and 21. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. All right, so those verses are really important because, again, we're seeing how Paul viewed missions. And the idea clearly is, so Christ is preached initially in an area to peoples who, verse 21 says, who have never been told of him. And then, as the ending of verse 20 says, that foundation is laid. And then from there, again, amen, the foundation needs to be built upon, right? Evangelism, the local church. But still, apparently, the foundational work in order to accomplish God's mission is the gospel penetrating into areas and peoples that it hasn't yet. People who have never heard it. That's just what Paul says. And so first, we got this gospel being fulfilled. Second, we've got this idea of the foundation being laid, which then third and finally on this chunk of scripture leads us to all that being confirmed once again in verse 23. So look there now, verse 23, and notice especially what Paul says about his, quote, work, just verse 23. But now, Since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, and we'll stop there. Okay, so if you're tracking, at this point, we need to make it really clear that some of you may be thinking this. Yes, this is specifically Paul's calling and mission. Right? This is Paul's mission. And he does not say here that this is everyone's. And so at this point, I want to be clear. This does not mean that missions is only this type of work we're hearing about. Rather, technically, broadly, missions can be any work among the nations, the ethne, where the goal of the ethne praising God is happening, right? And honestly, this is why in missionary circles, this gospel-penetrating work into specifically unreached areas has often been called frontier missions, which is a good term, frontier missions. And so again, I just want to be clear, not all missionaries need to be frontier missionaries. That was Paul's calling, that's the calling of many others, but that's not the only missional work. And yet, listen up, that said, what we should see here from God's word together is that this emphasis, though, on fulfilling the gospel, on going to places where there's no foundation, and then having, in a sense, no more work in a region once that's done, all that should be starting to make sense to us, though. Because again, if God's missional goal has always been all the ethne praising him, and if Jesus told us to go and make disciples of all the ethne, then what's the main goal of missions? Really, the main goal? Well, again, it is not just getting as many individuals to believe, nor is it just spreading the gospel, nor is it definitely just generally going out and loving people in Jesus' name. Instead, the mission of God is for his good news, the best news of Jesus' mercy, to penetrate into all the ethne. And so now back to verse 23, that's why Paul can say what he amazingly says there. I mean, think of it again. There were still tons of people in those regions who didn't know the Lord. So Paul could have done a ton of work still in them. And yet, in this chapter of the ultimate missionary goal of God, going to all the ethne, Paul can say, I no longer have any room for work in these regions. Why? Because the foundation's been laid. They've been reached, to use the missionary terminology. And now from there, again, the importance of evangelism, the importance of the local churches there, they're so important. But in terms of how many individuals will believe in Jesus from that region, in terms of how many individual people from those peoples who end up believing, that's a different matter. And now, yes, God cares a ton for individuals. He loves individuals. But church, all that said, you can see it in how Paul, inspired by God, talks here. The ultimate goal of missions. And church, therefore, what you and I should care a lot about is, but has the gospel gone into that ethne at all? All right, so that's Romans 15 and our three steps, which now, more practically, for our fourth and last section, and to close, and to hopefully help us feel this a little bit more, here's four takeaways from all that. Four missions takeaways for all of us as Jesus' people to think about, pray about, and act in light of concerning this being God's missions. Four takeaways. First, takeaway number one is that as we talked about last time, and as we've talked about a little bit this morning, but let's just make it crystal clear one last time. Takeaway number one is that all this means that we got to stop thinking about the Great Commission or missions as just getting as many people to believe as possible, or as just the gospel going to everyone everywhere. Because frankly, that is just not the actual mission from Jesus. Nor is that the mission of the Old Testament, nor is that the mission of Jesus' apostles. Instead, God's mission has always been the message of rescue and deliverance, the joyful reality of God's love and mercy going into all the ethne. Or remember, as we read last time in Revelation, the goal of this gospel is that it will penetrate, quote, every tribe and people and language. Because remember, as John saw in Revelation 7:9, this is where it's all going. Quote, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, ethne, from all the tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. So, brothers and sisters, more than just, I hope more people come to know Jesus. Right, we need to feel it. This all peoples, people of God, is the mission of God. It's not just that a ton of individuals God is seeking out to praise him. That's true. But even more so, for his praise and for our good, it's more specifically there being this diverse kaleidoscope of worshipers around God's throne one day. Or to say that one last way, God's missional goal is for all his people to come together one day with all of our differences of culture and backgrounds and ethnicities, personalities and unique stories. God's missional goal is for that diverse group of people from all the peoples to beautifully and harmoniously praise him and have fellowship with one another forever. Because when that happens, it'll be clear that God isn't just worshiped by this or that type of people, or by people with this or that background or color of skin, nor because this person or those people are better than others. Not at all. Instead, the Creator God will be worshiped by different and distinct people, all sinful and all unworthy, but all loved people from all of the peoples. And really then, for us, we need to think that way more about missions and love that. So that's takeaway number one, which next, now connected to that, leads to takeaway number two. And again, we talked about this briefly a few weeks ago, but that said, as for takeaway number two, it's that now I hope you're seeing that if this is the mission, then church, we do have to care a lot more about what missionaries call the unreached ethne, the unreached people groups, and especially what are called the frontier people groups. Right, the frontier people groups. And again, we talked about this after the Great Commission as well, but now hopefully after seeing it in Romans 15, we get the importance of this even more, because really we need to care about the unreached peoples, not just because it sounds good or because it's more loving even per se, but instead it's because this is the mission. Yes, God desires individuals to be him, but the mission is not just as many individuals, but it's the peoples. And so again, as Paul would say, yes, where the foundation has been laid, amen. Let's pray for and support people there. Let's aim to reach more individuals there and here. But there are so many peoples where the foundation basically hasn't been laid at all. And so that's takeaway number two, to know this, to care about missions specifically like this. And for this, I mentioned this last time, but please, go to joshuaproject.net, joshuaproject.net, to see more details about this. joshuaproject.net, because there they list the over 7,000 people groups, ethne, that are unreached, meaning that right now have less than 2% Christians, and especially they list there the over 4,000 frontier people groups, meaning ethnos, peoples, ethne, where there's less than 0.1% Christian. And so go there, joshuaproject.net, because again, the point for us is we do need to therefore focus more on that, right? On them. And honestly, for us as a church here at ECC, we are going to aim to think about that more and support that effort more in the time to come, by trying to emphasize the unreached and the frontier people groups. But for each of us, the personal takeaway is, at least for now, just try to familiarize yourself with this more. Steep yourself in the fact that right now there are many people groups in which basically no one knows Jesus. Over 4,000, we're not even 0.1%. And then realize reaching them is God's missional goal, so that people from all the ethne will praise him for his love and mercy. All right, so that's takeaway number two, which next now leads to takeaway number three out of four. And this now is more so just about missions itself and each of our place in it. Because now think of this. So if this is really God's goal, and if Jesus really commanded us to make disciples of all nations, if that's true, well then now for takeaway number three, that means that if we're to be obedient to Jesus then, each individually, then as missionaries often say, there is only two options for us as Christians. Two options if we want to follow in obedience to what Jesus has told us. Option number one is to go yourself. Right? To go yourself and to seek to help to reach the ethne. Option number one is to go, and really, perhaps for some of you in here after these couple weeks of talking about missions, perhaps you are feeling the Holy Spirit lead you to want to go. And if so, I just want to say that is beautiful. I mean, I hope that as we continue to go on as a church and hopefully grow, that we do send some missionaries out to the ethne from this church. So option number one as Christians is we can go. Or option number two is we can support and pray for missionaries and missions. Right, that's the other option. I mean, really support and pray. Or as one of my favorite pastors likes to say on this, he says that if you can imagine missions as like descending into a pit to help the lost ethne of the world, and if Jesus calls each of us to be a part of that, then option number one is you can either go and descend down the pit yourself, right, like on a rope, or option number two is you can hold the rope while others go. But the point is, in obedience to Jesus, what we cannot do is just sit back and watch the whole thing going on. Rather, we must be those going or holding the rope. And quickly on that, let me just say, I know, church, that in a room this size, even after two Sundays on missions, I do know that for many of us in here, even as Christians, we still may hear about this and still honestly kind of want to just sit back and not care that much. Because we know it. We already do feel really stressed and busy in our lives. And this may just sound like adding another thing to focus on and care about. And look, I just want to say, I get it. But that said, do you know what might help each of us kind of get out of our own heads a bit and so many of the things we're constantly thinking about and so many things we're struggling with in our personal lives? I mean, you know what surprisingly might actually help you find more peace and purpose and joy in the midst of your daily life? Well, caring more about and focusing more on this massive, global, people-oriented mission that King Jesus has given us, that we get to be a part of. I mean, do you feel that? Because really, all of us, myself included, we can get so focused on just our day-to-day lives. And yes, God, of course, as our loving Father, cares whatever we're going through. But also, it is so good for us to kind of just stop thinking about ourselves all the time, or just thinking about our culture around us, or worse, just having our lives be working, getting through the day, and then honestly being entertained all the time. Instead, it'd be so good for us to break out of that and think more of, for example, the 7,000 peoples, ethno-linguistic people groups right now who are unreached, or the over 4,000 frontier people groups with less than 1% Christian. Can you imagine how praying about and thinking about them and acting somehow to help them might help lift each of us a bit more out of the fog of our own personal lives? How it might help us be swept up into something so much bigger than ourselves. All right, so that's 3 out of 4 takeaways. Stick with me. There's one more, and this one is straight up from God's word here in our passage, and we see it actually in verse 13, the only verse we haven't covered from our passage. So look there, church, at your Bibles one last time as we really start to come to a close. Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So I love this, because we often here at ECC, we end our services with this verse. Just so you know, we're going to do that today, because this is a beautiful benediction about hoping in our God of hope through the Spirit. And again, that is a beautiful thing to do, just generally. But now, notice this morning where that benediction occurs. It occurs right after Paul gave all those Old Testament verses about God's global ethne-focused mission. You can see that. Meaning, in context, this is a benediction about hoping in God by the Spirit and trusting that God will accomplish this mission. And that's really our final and fourth takeaway, for us to do that. And really, I think that's a fitting way to end these two Sundays now on missions here, because consider this, so as we all now hopefully think about missions more and try to care more about this topic, and especially as we support reaching, or support those who are trying to reach the people groups, especially the least reached people groups, and as we either go or hold the rope, church, in that all, we do need to realize, even in all that, this still isn't as much about us and what we do as much as it is about God and what He's doing. Meaning, we hope not in our prayers, our efforts, our support, even our missionaries. Rather, we hope in God. Because being God's mission, do you know who, above all, is going to be the one who's going to accomplish this incredible global feat? God Himself. And yes, let's be clear. He does it through people, through Paul back then, through us, and especially right now through our brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world, who in the peoples right now are doing incredible sacrificial things for Jesus and out of love for the lost. God works through all of that. And so that should stir us to care more, to want to do more, a lot more. But in all that, church, our hope is in God. And so our final takeaway is, as this verse says, through the Spirit in us, as we consider this topic of missions, we need to ultimately trust in and hope in God. Because finally, brothers and sisters, we should really know and feel that, yes, all this about Jesus truly being known in all the peoples of the world, yeah, that may seem like a lot, because it is. But amazingly, I mean, just look at us. 2,000 years here later, proof that this has been happening. Or right now, go ahead and look and dig into the advance of especially frontier missions in the last handful of years. Look into yourself. It's quite fascinating and encouraging. And then finally, just look at the ending of the Bible, right? As we heard from Revelation about people from all the tribes, peoples, and languages worshiping God. We should look at all that and feel, yes, this is lofty. But also, God is real. And this is His message. This is His mission. And so take heart. This will succeed. This will come to fruition. And when it does, we, the people of God, the people of Jesus, made up of all the peoples, we will gather around His throne and praise our good global God for His gospel together. That's our mission from Jesus, church. That's our hope, and that's what we get to be a part of. Amen? Amen. Let's pray, and then we'll have the privilege of taking the Lord's Supper together this morning. Let's pray.